You are a Christian. You have committed your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and it is your heart's desire to do what is good and right in your life. But it's hard. It's hard when your child is a victim of a schoolyard bully. And when you go to the school and the teacher doesn't seem to understand and the principal isn't sympathetic. It's hard when your neighbor's yard is a disaster and your house is up for sale. There are weeds growing and cars and other vehicles parked out there. And the paint is peeling and the stereo is loud 24 hours a day. And when you go and talk to your neighbor about it, he laughs at you and gives to you an obscene gesture. It's hard when your brother, who's supposed to be so smart about finances and is so much richer than you are, gives to you advice on an investment that turns terribly sour and you lose just about everything that you have. And he doesn't seem to care, doesn't seem to think it's that big a deal. It's hard when your boss is incompetent and you get blamed for things that you didn't do and for which you do not have responsibility. It's hard when your father has molested you and you go to your mother and she says that you're a liar. And don't you ever say this again to anyone else. And what's the matter with you anyway? You're always causing trouble in this family. It's hard when your church abandons you. When you've been loyal to the congregation for years and you've done your very best, and suddenly they seem to have passed you by. They don't much care. They don't much listen. You don't seem much to matter. And so the list goes on. Because we live in a bad world that is filled with injustice and discrimination, with violence and evil and pain. And sometimes we just feel like giving up. We just can't deal with this anymore. Or sometimes we feel like just giving in because we don't think that we're going to win anyway. We try to live right. We try to do good. We try to be Christian. But we've come to the point where we just don't know how. Or we've become terribly discouraged. Perhaps that is why in a survey asking what sermons people want to hear, we got so many who either listed specific or general circumstances of harsh circumstances, harsh times, harsh situations, and wondering how, as a Christian, am I supposed to live a good life when surrounded by evil? The answer is the entire Bible. For it is filled with stories that are as vivid as the front page of today's newspaper and are as harsh as anyone could ever experience. Some people responding in a bad way and others responding wonderfully. But other than the whole Bible, there is some advice that comes from the lips of Jesus and the New Testament that rises to the top as the lead advice for good living in a bad world. First of that advice is to please God first. 2 Corinthians 5:9 says, make it our goal to please God. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 6:33, to seek first God's kingdom and His righteousness. That is, that pleasing God becomes a decision. It becomes a mindset for everything that we do and everything that we think. Perhaps the power of this principle is best understood when contrasted with other alternatives to top priorities in our lives. If, for example, I put money first instead of God first, then the profit is my greatest goal. That at the end of every week, certainly at the end of every month, absolutely at the end of every quarter, and essentially at the end of every year, I need to be farther ahead financially than I was in the beginning of that time period. And I'll do whatever I need to do to be financially further ahead. But the Bible says that while that is a common priority, it's a bad priority. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. 1 Timothy 6:10 says that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So we understand that some people have money as number one and others have God as number one. Or if I put pride first, then what I'm most concerned about is my own reputation and that other people look favorably toward me, and I will do anything to defend myself and to advance my cause. Or if I put career first, I'm willing to have nice relationships with other people, but if they get in the way, then I'll kick them out of the way or I'll step on them in order to get ahead in my chosen profession. By contrast, if I put God first, then the constant question in every situation is, what would please God? What would make God happy? What would God like for me to do in whatever I am currently dealing with? Now, this biblical advice may not be all that we need to give the final specific answer to what is our current situation. In fact, pleasing God first may result in different answers for different people. For one, it may be pursuing a lawsuit, and another, it may be avoiding a lawsuit. For one, it may be filing a complaint, and for another, it may be avoiding a complaint. The issue here is, what will please God in this situation? That as Christians, we need to take a good, long, hard look into our hearts and ask what God wants us to do. We're told by Jesus that when we do this, when we seek first God and His kingdom, that two things will result. One is God will meet our needs, and the other is that we will not have to worry about tomorrow. So please God first. Advice number two is to think good stuff. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It is saying that what we think about is a significant factor in how we deal with the evil that is in our world. That if we continually think about hurt and hating and lust and conflict and sin and revenge and evil, that those thoughts will eventually function like a vacuum cleaner that will suck us in to further evil and to the consequences of evil. I heard a story about a man well known in this country who worried about bad things all the time. One day, he was sitting at the chair in his office at his desk, and he worried and worried and worried until he passed out. His chair fell over, he clunked on the floor. People heard the noise, they came rushing into his office, thinking that he had had some terrible medical event like a heart attack, only discovered that he was worried. I mean, this guy is just so worried that it actually drove him to unconsciousness. Now some of us say, well, we're supposed to think good stuff, but I can't control what I think. I just think whatever I think. You know, what comes in, I think about. And then when it's gone, I don't think about it anymore. It's kind of like the clouds in the sky. Some days are perfectly clear and other days are stormy. I can't control the clouds. Whatever comes, that's what I think about. But you know, that's really not true. For if it were true, the Bible would be giving terribly bad advice when the Bible is telling us that we should think about good things. Most of the time, I fall asleep very easily and very quickly. So I go to bed at night, and I don't know what it is, 2 minutes, 3 minutes on a slow night, maybe 4 minutes, and I'm just sound asleep. And I'm very grateful for that. I can pretty much go to sleep anywhere, anytime, under any circumstances. Here, I'll just show you. But once in a while, maybe once or twice a year, sleep just doesn't come. So I'm lying on the bed, and I wait, and I wait, and I watch this digital clock, which is absolutely irritating, and the numbers just keep passing and passing, and I don't go. So I think. And sometimes I think about bad things. I think about something that someone said, and I don't really know what it meant, but it could mean one of four things. So I pick the worst of the four things that that could possibly mean. And then I think about people that that person knows, and I figure that they also say and think the bad things that I've guessed that that person thinks. And then I imagine that they're going to behave in that way, and they're going to act negatively toward me, and that is going to cause all these difficulties, which is going to raise a whole new additional situation. And like an upside-down pyramid, this thing keeps getting bigger and bigger, and it doesn't much help me get to sleep. So I stop, and I realize what I'm doing, and then I think about the other things that I could think about.
Sometimes I make a mental list, right? What are five or six other possibilities of thought directions that I can go here, and instead choose a different direction. Think about something that is good. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable. If anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. It's a formula for good living in a bad world. Very different but equally important advice comes from Romans 12:9, which says that we should hate what is evil and cling to what is good. That as Christians, we must hate evil and love good. And that we need to be careful that we don't ever condone what is wrong. And I think for most of us, most of the time, we know what is wrong. Lying is wrong. Stealing is wrong. Murder is wrong. Adultery is wrong. Idolatry is wrong. Sexual harassment is wrong. Racial discrimination is wrong. Injustice to the poor is wrong. As Christians, we should know what is wrong, we should see what is wrong, and we should never condone anything that is wrong. Trouble is, we live in a culture that is going through a current phase that gives very high value to tolerance. The attitude is, let people do their own thing. Nothing is wrong as long as it doesn't hurt somebody else. And sometimes we even go so far as to say, even if it does hurt somebody else, it's still not wrong. We contrast to previous generations, and we begin to see that while previous generations said it was wrong when it came to abortion or to pornography or to sexual relations outside of marriage, now we're in a generation that says, no, that's a matter of choice and personal preference. And a tolerant attitude is to keep quiet and to look the other way. Just shut up and just mind your own business. But the Bible says that we should hate what is evil. And we should not condone anything that is wrong. Now, once that's clearly understood, let us also understand that while we cannot and should not condone sin, that we do have to pick our battles. That even Jesus, in his biography, he was surrounded by thousands of people who did all kinds of things that were wrong, and he could not possibly confront all of them. So he had to pick which one he would confront. So there's a difference between not condoning and confronting. We need to be careful that we don't become so condemning of other people's sins and so confrontational that we become self-righteous nitpickers, that we raise ourselves up as so much better than everyone else. In the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6 and 7, Jesus told us to seek first his kingdom, then everything else will be added that we need, that we don't need to worry about tomorrow. But also, we shouldn't judge others. That is, we shouldn't be so condemning toward others that we forget about our own sinfulness. He asked, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. In other words, we need to first be right ourselves, and then we can help others. Clearly, don't condone sin. But also, don't become totally focused and confrontational on the sins of others. Advice number 4 is really important, but it takes a lot of faith to believe and follow advice number 4, and that is to believe that God is greater than evil. For the Bible teaches that we live in a world where there is this horrendous war going on between Satan and God, between evil and good. Sometimes the layers are peeled back and we can see the worst of the horrors of this great spiritual war. It shows up in things like the atrocities in Auschwitz or the slaughter by machete of 500,000 people in Rwanda or the tragedy of the AIDS epidemic or the war scenes that we see from movies like Saving Private Ryan, the atrocities. But more often, we see the battle between good and evil in things like road rage or rape or marriages ending in unnecessary divorce, or dishonest business deals, or political rivalries, or sick and dying children. Children that have done nothing wrong. There's no place you could put blame. And it's just so tragic when a child becomes desperately ill and dies. And that is this battle against evil, this spiritual warfare that is going on. And we live with that. We live with that 24 hours a day, 7 days of every week. Life is walking through landmines. It's dodging bullets. You can't go on vacation. You can't shut it off. You can't escape it. It goes with you. When you get there, it's there. It's reality. Some of what we see and what we experience in this horrific war between good and evil is just crazy. It's insane. It's irrational. In our best thinking, we try to make some sense out of things that are going on that are so terrible, and we can't, because that's what sin and evil are like. It's irrational. There's a sense in which we are shocked, but there's another sense in which we should never be surprised, because this is war. And that's very bad news. But the Bible has some very good news. In 1 John 4:4, we are told that the Holy Spirit, who is inside of every Christian, is greater than the enemy of Satan, who is in the world. And so, when tired and beaten and discouraged, well, it takes faith, but we need to remember that God's going to win. God is going to have the ultimate victory. When it seems absolutely impossible, when it seems that things could never, ever work out, when it seems that the worst of evil is going to triumph, the only way we're ever going to do good in those kinds of situations, in the midst of this kind of battle, is to believe at the bottom of our hearts that the Holy Spirit of God, who is in us, is greater than any evil enemy that is in the world. All of this leads to a fifth and for now, a final piece of advice from the New Testament and from the lips of Jesus, that we treat other people well in the midst of whatever circumstance and situation that we face. For it is in our treatment of others that we are especially distinguished as Christians. For this is what shows that we really believe all of these other things and that we have a supernatural perspective. That we can do things like love our enemies. That we can be kind to those who are unkind. That we can forgive those who maliciously and intentionally harm us and don't even want to be forgiven, that we can be more like God than we are like those who do what is wrong. It's been dubbed the golden rule, the counsel of Jesus in Matthew 7:12, to do to others what you would have them do to you. That as Christians, we treat others not on the basis of the way they treat us, but we treat others on the basis of the way we want to be treated and on the basis of the way God treats us. And we try to do this. I try to do this. And I find that it can be wonderfully productive, although not guaranteed. I try when people criticize me to not criticize them back. That when somebody writes something that is unkind, that I respond with a call or a letter that is loving and gracious. That when we go to a restaurant, maybe on a family occasion, that we hope that everything will be perfect and we have a server who is awful in the way we're treated, who brings wrong meals and adds the check up incorrectly and doesn't refill beverages and treats us rudely. And we come to the end of the meal in the moment of decision concerning the tip. And as a Christian, we are unusually generous to that person. Because our generosity is based not upon that person's behavior, but based upon how we would like to be treated and how God has treated us. Except you say, you know, some people are just impossible to get along with. When I treat them well, they treat me poorly. They don't want me to treat them well. Sometimes I treat these people with kindness and they interpret the kindness in some negative spin that is just awful. What are we supposed to do in those situations? The New Testament tells us in Hebrews 12:14 to make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. What if it doesn't work?
Well, in a parallel teaching in Romans 12, we are told, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. And listen to this. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So as Christians, we do everything that depends upon us, everything we possibly can, regardless of what the other person says or does. So if the other person wants a lawsuit, make every effort to avoid it and to settle another way. If the other person wants a divorce, do everything you can, everything that depends upon you, to reconcile that marriage. If the other person wants to fight, do everything you can to avoid the fight and to live at peace. It is the repeated Christian principle to do what is right no matter what the other person does. To be kind, to love, to forgive, to be like Jesus. To not let the other people or the situation control our moral decisions, behavior, beliefs, or reactions, but to be like Jesus. About a week ago, a single-engine aircraft flying at surprisingly high altitude crossed the border into Peru along the Amazon River. A reconnaissance plane owned and operated by the American Central Intelligence Agency spotted the aircraft and reported it to the Peruvian Air Force. Fighter jets scrambled and did or didn't do a lot of things. For whatever reason, they didn't check the numbers and identify the aircraft to find out who was in it. They were unable, or they made a mistake, and they didn't find the filed flight plan for that plane. They were on a different frequency and didn't hear the radio contact between the pilot and the control tower of the destination airport. And so they attacked and riddled that aircraft with bullets. They shot the pilot in both legs, disabling him significantly. One of the bullets went through a young mother named Veronica Bowers, instantly killing her and continuing through her body into the head of her 7-month-old daughter, and killed her as well. The plane, still under attack, went into a steep descent and crash-landed in the Amazon River, where the pilot of the fighter jet continued to riddle the plane with bullets. He left, and now for 45 minutes, awaiting some type of rescue, there was the pilot, bleeding profusely. There was a young father trying to console his 8-year-old son and holding the body of his wife and baby daughter. For 45 minutes, they waited until a dugout canoe with an outboard motor came to help them. They weren't drug runners. They were missionaries. They were Christians. The day before yesterday, the funeral service for Veronica Bowers and for her baby was held in Muskegon, Michigan. And her husband, Jim Bowers, spoke at that funeral. He said that he spoke for himself, but he also spoke for his wife, Ronnie, when he declared his love and his forgiveness for the pilot of that jet fighter and for the crew. They didn't do anything wrong. They were wounded and killed in a war between good and evil. They were casualties in a battle where all kinds of things went terribly wrong in a bad world. But they were Christians. And as Christians, they believed in God and were committed to Jesus Christ, and that led them to good living in a bad world. Now look, we've all got our situations. We had our situations last week, and we're going to have different situations next week. And some of us have been dealing with the great difficulties of harsh situations that have lasted for years and years and years. Who's been trying to shoot you down?
Where are you in the midst of this conflict? What is going terribly wrong? Whatever it may be, remember to please God first. Think good stuff. In the midst of whatever your situation, please do not condone what is wrong, but believe that God is greater than any evil that you're up against. And through it all, trust God to enable you to treat others well. Our God, I pray especially for those who are in a ferocious battle, who are discouraged, downtrodden, wondering whether they should give up or give in. Give your special grace and your special strength to live Christianly. Help them toward good living in a bad world. Assure them of the Holy Spirit inside, who is greater than he who is in the world. Give to them strength and victory through Jesus Christ. Amen.